Ephesians chapter 4, reading the first part of the chapter, a little less than half of this chapter. Ephesians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul is giving us these words by the Holy Ghost. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. We hear a lot of talk today about people who have come back from the dead. They've either had some experience of heaven or hell, and they talk about what their experience of supposedly dying and being brought back to life. Well, it seems to many people that a voice like that has some power to it and some meaning in their life. Well, you see what Paul is writing? He said he was the prisoner of the Lord. I don't know about you, but if somebody is in prison for Jesus' sake, I think that's pretty special. And the apostles, well, we're told in Acts that these men were a different caliber of the general run of men, that these men had hazarded their lives for the gospel of Jesus Christ. So if they were willing to suffer, be beaten and killed and put in prison, then that means something. These people had something that they really were convinced of. Verse 2. With all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. Excuse me. Who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now he that ascended, what is it? But that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth. He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. Hallelujah. For the fullness of Jesus Christ spoken of there. As a result of his ascension, as a result of his filling all things with his own glorious fullness. We read in verse 11, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for three things. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. How many of us can say we've gotten there? Well, we're not there yet. We're not perfect yet, but we're going to be when we see Him as He is. Verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children. Paul is saying it's time to grow up. No longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine and by the sleight of men, by the tricks of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love may grow up unto Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Amen. We end our reading at verse 15 and trust that the Lord will bless His Word to all our hearts today for His everlasting glory. We're thinking especially today of verse 11 and 12. And He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. It is the Lord who is still giving evangelists, pastors, and teachers. We thank God for the Protestant Reformation. It was that Reformation that made the first great awakening in America a possibility in the early days of the colonies. A great awakening came. Thousands upon thousands of people were swept into the kingdom of God suddenly. The Reformation was nothing more than a return to biblical Christianity. It was a return to the preaching of the pure Word of God, seeking God on the basis of that Word, knowing the power of the Holy Ghost. Therefore, God could and would honor such a movement by pouring out His Holy Spirit again. True doctrine is the only basis for true experience. Let's remember that. True doctrine is the only basis for true experience. And this month of October has flown by as we've considered how the Lord raised up in His church evangelists, pastors, and teachers after His own heart. He saved and used old Solomon Stoddart to reap five great soul harvests during his ministry. He was the grandfather of Jonathan Edwards, you remember? And that same Lord raised up another man in England at that time. His name was George Whitfield. And George Whitfield was used of God to set both sides of the Atlantic on fire with the power of the Holy Ghost. But not just both sides of the Atlantic. Even some ships that were crossing those 13 times he crossed the Atlantic. He turned those ships into churches. Whether the captains and the sailors liked it or not, some of them did. Because they had much easier control of their sailors while they were sailing, while that man was preaching in the power of the Holy Ghost. Well, it was through Stoddard's grandson, Jonathan Edwards, that the Lord gave us the well thought out, well researched, and well written theology of revival. Finally, today, we're coming to the last figure in that first great awakening. His name was Samuel Davies. He was, as Martin Lloyd-Jones said, the most powerful preacher ever produced in America. Now, Davies was indeed a founding father of our country. I think it was a series that Brother George Grant has been overseeing. I can't remember, Highland, something about those founding fathers that even called George Whitefield the forgotten founding father. Well, George Whitefield was, being a citizen of England, certainly Samuel Davies was a founding father, being born in the colonies and spending nearly all of his days right here in North America. Well, I want to show you three things regarding this founding father. First of all, I want us to look at the founding of a founding father. He had to be made. He had to be fashioned. He had to be trained in order to be the great man that he was, Samuel Davies. You may not like his hairdo. There's another book back there that has a picture on it just like this, more of the sermons of Samuel Davies. But you know, those guys back then wore those powdered wigs, and I don't want to wear one, even if I get completely bald. But this man was made into a man of God. The founding of the founding father. Secondly, we're going to look at this man, Samuel Davies, as the founding father of civil liberty in America. And I don't mean by that anything to do with the American Civil Liberties Union, because that is really the Asian Communist Liars Union. It's not the ACLU as they supposed to be, put themselves forward to be. And then the last thing we're going to see about Samuel Davies is that he was the founding father of Southern Presbyterianism. Most interesting thing for a good brother who came from Delaware. Well, we got to think about the founding of this founding father. Samuel Davies was born into a godly Christian family on the 3rd of November, 1723. His parents were of Welsh descent. There's a big book that's open back there showing godly evangelical preachers from, I think it's 1630 to 18 something. And in there you will find 13 preachers by the name Davies, D-A-V-I-E-S. Now we are very familiar with Davis around here, but Davies, I think probably just another form of Davies. But of those 13 preachers, one of them lived here. The other one, one of the others lived in England, and 11 of them lived in the land of Wales. Their people came from Wales. So he is of Welsh ancestry. His father was a farmer, a very godly, honest farmer, an excellent man. His mother was distinguished two ways. She was intellectually and spiritually mighty as a wife and as a mother. Samuel was given to her in a special answer to prayer, like Hannah prayed for a son in the Bible. We don't know that she had any other children. She had this son. And when Hannah had Samuel, she promised to give him back to the Lord. And when Mrs. Davies had Samuel, she promised to give him back to the Lord all the days of his life. So she spent the first 10 years of little Samuel's life teaching him to pray and then teaching him to read and to write. A good 10 years well spent. Can you imagine then sending your child off from home at age 10 to get the rest of their education? She sent him to a boarding school, and in that boarding school, Samuel admitted that under the influences of the other children, he got lax in his spiritual devotions, and he was influenced by the other children. That lasted for 2 years. But when he got to be 12 years old, the Lord was really working in his heart. And as a 12-year-old, he confessed the Lord Jesus was doing a real work in him. And when he was 15 years old, after he had begun at 12 really seeking the Lord and spiritual things, at age 15, he made a public profession of his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was a wonderful thing that his mother used those first 10 years to train that child for the Lord. And you mothers here have a very important job mothers and grandmothers. It is the hand that rocks the cradle that rules the world. What a blessing it is for our children to be taught of the Lord. This is not only that which issues in their peace, great peace, but also is used of the Lord to bring His peace and His blessing to other people besides our children. The work that you do as mothers is not to be thought of as something insignificant, small, or anything to be despised. It's good to be a godly mother, having a hand in training children for the Lord. Well, I said at 15, he publicly confessed his faith in Jesus Christ. And at age 15, he became formally a student for the gospel ministry. He went from Delaware at age 15 to Pennsylvania, to a little place in Chester County, Pennsylvania, to study under a Presbyterian minister by the name of Samuel Blair. And he had a famous school there for training preachers. And so intense was young Samuel in his study of theology in those years in Blair's school that he hurt his health. He already had a frail physical condition. You can imagine this. A woman who gave birth to only one child, and that child of a weakly physical frame, and then intensely studying hours and hours a day on the things of God, and brought himself into worse health by his study. Like so many other great preachers, Samuel determined to spend himself for Jesus Christ, even if he didn't have very long to live. He was going to give himself to the fullest for the Lord. He entered the ranks of dying preachers. And he died while he was a young man. Robert Murray McShane, David Brainerd, died at 29. And this preacher only lived to be 38. George Whitfield, you remember, didn't live to be an old man. They burned out for God rather than rested out. He was licensed to preach by the Newcastle, Delaware Presbytery on the 30th of July, 1746. So that would have made him 23 years old. 3 months later, he married a young lady named Sarah Kirkpatrick. On February the 19th, of the next year, he was ordained as an evangelist to Virginia, to Hanover County, Virginia. So that is the founding of a founding father of America. I want you to notice in the second place that he became a founding father of civil liberty in our land. God used him so that we have this liberty to worship publicly today. Did you know that if we had come into many of the early colonies of America, that we couldn't have worshiped like this? We would have had to have some stained glass windows, some crosses, some candles burning and other things. We would have been worshiping, only allowed to worship in the Episcopal Church in several states or colonies of early America, like New York, Virginia, and some other places. You could have only attended the Episcopal Church. Well, it was through our brother Samuel Davies' ministry that civil liberty was won for us today, to worship like this, without all the trappings of what many people call just a paper wall between it and popery. Well, when Samuel Davies set out for Virginia, he went straight to Williamsburg. He walked into the general court of the colony, and he asked for a license to preach in Hanover County. Well, that court he entered into was an Episcopal court. You can see a picture of it on a video back there. He was standing there before these men, and these men were not Presbyterians. They were Episcopalians. And anybody preaching in their realm, they wanted to be Episcopalian. Well, he found the authorities completely dedicated to the Church of England. And they were very reluctant to give him a license. But they did give him a license only for a few months. They gave him liberty to go around in Hanover County as an itinerant, riding on the back of his horse, preaching to these groups of people met in little meeting houses around Hanover County, Virginia. Well, during these months, Samuel's wife died suddenly, and the fever seized him, and he nearly died. Still sick and hardly able to go, he kept preaching. He preached every day and every night. He was so sick and delirious that people had to sit up with him all during the night to take care of him. He did that for months and months as they helped the young preacher. The next year, another Presbyterian minister was sent down to help him. But they couldn't get a license for another preacher. And this sick preacher had to keep on. They let him continue preaching. And in the autumn of 1748, Samuel stood again before the council in Williamsburg, asking permission to preach in three more meeting houses. He wanted to preach in other counties as well, besides Hanover County. This time, the Attorney General of Virginia, that colony, was present in that meeting. His name was Peyton Randolph, and he refused. No! We're not going to let you preach in more places. You're preaching already in Hanover County. Well, Davies, therefore, like Francis McAmee had done in 1707 up in New York, made a marvelous and eloquent defense, arguing that if the English Act of Uniformity held jurisdiction in Virginia, then the English Act of Toleration also did. They were amazed at his logic. Although the Attorney General was against him, the council voted again in his favor to grant permission for seven Presbyterian churches, actually, in five counties of Virginia for him to go to. Now, I said Francis McAmee. Francis McAmee came from Northern Ireland, where this denomination originated. Francis came in 1707 to the state of New York, and they said, no, you can't preach here. You're not in the Episcopal Church. Well, he was the first Presbyterian preacher to come over here and try it. And so he argued that he had a license from Great Britain that was good in Great Britain. And he says this license is said to be good in all of the dominions of the English monarch. So they let him preach in New York. Well, thank God. Brother Davies won freedom for preaching in five counties in Virginia. On October the 4th, 1748, he married Jane Holt, a young lady from Hanover County. Now, she was a great support for her husband for the rest of his short days on earth. And she bore him six children. And she and five of the children outlived him by many years. Davies' ministry in Virginia grew, and his influence widened, and he preached every day. Most times, he preached more than once a day. Hundreds of people were converted. time after time as he preached. Regular conversions happened under his ministry. All the people heard him gladly. Rich and poor, bond and free, rejoiced in the grace of God. Now Samuel had a particular care for the slaves. He loved the openness of the black slaves in hearing the gospel. And I want you to listen to him just a minute. These are the sermons of Samuel Davies, and we're going to break in on one. He had just read from the book of Revelation, chapter 7 and verse 9. That scripture that speaks of a great multitude out of every kindred and tongue and nation and people. He said, multitudes from Europe, Asia, Africa, and America, and yet there is room. There is room for you, poor Negroes. You may with peculiar propriety be represented by the poor, the blind, the halt, the maimed, in the highways and the hedges. To you, therefore, I am sent with the offer of all the rich blessings of the gospel. And let me tell you, you are in extreme need of them. Whether you feel your need or not, you need them more than you need liberty. Without the gospel blessings, food and health, life itself, are not good. For then you will perish without salvation. Come then, let us feast upon Christ. Come with your dark countenances and furnish this table of Jesus with gifts from the savage wilds of Africa. Do not mistake me as if I was just inviting you to sit at the Lord's table. No, many have sat at the Lord's table who are now banished forever from the Savior. And they are shut up in the prison of hell. But I am inviting you to accept the blessings of the gospel. A hearty consent to this, and nothing short of it will save you. Come then, ye poor Africans. Add yourselves as guests at this divine entertainment. For there is yet room for you. And you are as welcome as kings and princes to the gospel of Jesus. What wonderful words those are from old Davies to the Negroes. Well, during the French and Indian War, Davies preached so intensely that he stirred up more men than he stirred up more men to volunteer for the army than anybody else in America. Can you imagine that? After people heard Davies preach, the soldiers went and signed up as volunteers to fight against the French and the Indians. Now, why would they do that? I'm going to read again from this regarding Davies, what he had to say. On the 17th of August of the year, 1757, he preached another thrilling sermon to the volunteer company raised in Virginia after Braddock's defeat. Here's his scripture, 2 Samuel 10:12. Be of good courage. Let us play men for our people and for the cities of our God. And the Lord do that which seemeth him good. In a note to this eloquent discourse occurred the remarkable prophetic sentence that he gave forth. Listen to what he predicted. I point out to the public that heroic youth, Colonel George Washington, whom I cannot but hope that Providence has hitherto preserved in so signal a manner. For what reason? For some great and important service for our country. He predicted that George Washington was going to have a place of leadership. In May 1758, he preached another war sermon on occasion of raising a company of volunteers for Captain Meredith. The effect of the following passage is said to have been quite overwhelming. Here's Davis preaching now. May I not reasonably insist upon it that the company be made up this very day before we leave this place? Methinks your king, your country, nay, your own interests command me, and therefore I insist upon it. Oh, for the all-pervading power of Demosthenes' oratory! But I recall my wish that I may correct it over the influence of God, the Holy Ghost, the God of battles, the author of true courage and every heroic virtue, to fire your souls today into patriots and true soldiers. Ye young and hardy men, whose very faces seem to speak that God and nature formed you for soldiers, who are free from the encumbrance of families depending upon you for their living, and who are perhaps but of little service to society while at home. May I not speak to you and declare at your mouth, here we are, all ready to abandon our ease and rush into the glorious dangers of the field in defense of our country. Ye that love your country, enlist, for honor will follow you in life or death in such a cause. You may love your religion, for your religion is in danger. The evangelical gospel is in danger. Can Protestant Christianity expect any quarter from heathen savage Indians or from French papists? Sure, in such an alliance between the Indians and the French, there is a third party, and that party is the very power of hell. Ye that love your friends and family, enlist now, lest ye see them enslaved and butchered before your eyes. Such was the effect of this sermon that within a few minutes after its delivery, the whole company was made up, and even more soldiers offered their services than the captain was authorized to accept. Wow. Our brother Davies certainly preached in a patriotic fashion to see the faith protected and defended. Along with Gilbert Tennant, Samuel Davies sailed to England in 1753 to raise money to support Princeton College, Princeton Seminary. The trip was very successful. They returned with huge contributions of money for Princeton. Two other things came as a result of that. Great interest was also inspired in England for evangelizing the Indians in America. And one last thing. Great respect and sympathy was increased for the dissenters in Virginia. Now, what does dissenters mean? They were not a part of the established church. Whether they were Baptist, Presbyterians, or Methodists, they now had sympathy and respect from England because of Tennant, Gilbert Tennant, and Samuel Davies going over there. In fact, Davies was invited to preach while in London in King George II's private chapel. He was invited to preach there. Amazing. As he preached, he noticed the king whispering. Isn't that something? The king was whispering to those around him as he preached. So Davies looked at him with a frown and a very stern look, implying to the king, you better pay attention. As he preached on, the king was still whispering. What did he do? Davies didn't slam the pulpit. He said this: when the lion roars, all the beasts of the forest tremble. When King Jesus speaks, the kings of the earth should keep silence. Later, the king apologized to him in private. He was so enjoying the message that Samuel Davies was preaching that he got carried away and he couldn't resist sharing with those around him how much he was enjoying it. One of the young Virginians who grew up under Davies' ministry was Patrick Henry. You remember Patrick Henry? The one founding father who said, give me liberty or give me death. All right. That Patrick Henry said that growing up under Davies' ministry, he was listening to the greatest preacher in America. He said that he learned how to speak publicly just by listening to Samuel Davies. So we know that even after Davies' death, his preaching was still inspiring the struggle for civil liberty when the United States of America became her own country, free from Britain. Davies himself must therefore be among our country's founding fathers. And he is very evidently the founder of Southern Presbyterianism. The New York Presbytery authorized Davies to gather his brethren in Virginia together to form another presbytery, the Hanover Presbytery. This was done on December the 3rd, 1855. Six ministers and three elders from Virginia met together. Two of the other ministers were going to be there, but they were sick and unable to come. Davies presided as the moderator of this new presbytery. And the first act of that presbytery was to appoint January the 1st, which was just less than a month away, 1856, to be a day of prayer and fasting. Why did they need a day when they wouldn't be eating, they would be praying? Why? The matters for special prayer were protection from the savage Indians. There's a book back there. The very cover of it may make you draw back. It's an Indian. They needed to pray at that time for protection from the savage Indians on the frontier. Secondly, they were going to pray on that day of fasting and prayer for the prosperity and the spread of the true gospel. David's influence for Christ brought six more ministers down after this from New England to labor in Virginia. And each Lord's Day, Samuel Davies had a practice that he followed in the public worship. He would ask questions to the congregation from the shorter catechism, and they would answer. So, this was a practice of some of our founding fathers. We know it was Witherspoon's practice as well. So it's not something new that we're doing in Trinity, Alabama. The families in his congregation were instructed in the scriptures very carefully, but they also were familiar with the great works of evangelical literature. Most of the families in his congregations possessed and read Martin Luther's commentary on Galatians, The Fourfold State by Thomas Boston. What was the fourfold state? Anybody know the states? The states of man's innocence before the fall, the state of spiritual death and depravity, the state of grace, being brought into the kingdom of grace, and the final state, God's people being brought into the kingdom of glory. Well, his people were very familiar with these, with Richard Baxter's writings, Thomas Watson, and Flavel's works. Now, Jonathan Edwards, you may remember, was living at this time, and Jonathan had become a Presbyterian in his convictions, even before becoming the president of that Presbyterian school, Princeton, in New Jersey. Davies was endeavoring with all he could muster to try to get Edwards to move to Virginia to help with the work there. But then Edwards suddenly died. And instead of Edwards coming to Virginia, now they wanted Davies to come to New Jersey to be the president of Princeton Seminary. Finally, Davies agreed. He moved from Virginia to Princeton to train the ministers for the Presbyterian churches in the colonies. The bright hopes of all the people at Princeton were to be disappointed. He came there and was only there a few months. And on January the 1st, 1761, Davies preached the New Year's sermon from the text of Jeremiah 28, verse 16. This year thou shalt die. This year thou shalt die. In just over a month, February the 4th, young 38-year-old President Samuel Davies was in heaven with the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want you to hear his last words, what he had to say. As he spoke to one of his friends, he said, "Formerly I had wished to live a long life, that I might be better prepared for heaven. But after long trial, I have found this world a place so unfriendly to the growth of everything spiritual and heavenly that I am afraid if I should live any longer, I should be no better fitted for heaven than I am now. Oh, my good master, if I may dare call thee so, I am afraid I shall never serve thee better on this side of that place of perfection. The thought grieves me. It breaks my heart, but I can hardly hope better. But if I have the least spark of true religion in my heart, I shall not always labor under this complaint. No, my Lord, I shall yet serve Thee through an immortal duration, with the activity, with the fervor, with the perfection of the happy angels that adore and burn with Thy glory." And it wasn't long till our brother, after saying that, was with the Lord that he loved. Well, praise God. He still raises up evangelists, pastors, and teachers for his people. He is still burdening his people with desires for spiritual revival and awakening grace, as he did in those days. And we can rest assured that where the Lord gives his people the burden for revival and awakening, that they will not be disappointed. That God answers prayer. That God does work for his own everlasting glory.